We're returning to Matthew chapter 5, where we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for the last few weeks, and in particular the Beatitudes, or as we have identified them, the attitudes that ought to be. And this morning we come to verse 5 for our text. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's bow together, please, in prayer, as we come to the Lord in our time of need once again. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee and ask in the Saviour's name that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, revealing to us the things of Christ. We pray that it would be His voice that might be heard today. Not the voice of a preacher, but the voice of God. We pray that self might be hidden behind the cross, that none would be seen save Jesus only. Give us hearts that will be obedient and receptive to Thy word. And we pray, Father, for that grace to be evidenced in our life that truly we belong to the Saviour. Give us help and understanding of the portion of Scripture before us, and may we know its blessing to our own hearts. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We come now to the third beatitude. The first beatitude in verse 3, blessed are the poor, reminds us of how we are bankrupt in ourselves before a holy God. We have nothing with which to purchase our own salvation. We are poor in spirit. But that's good, because to such that recognize their position rightly before God, the kingdom of heaven is open to them. Then we look to the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, those that are sorrowful over their sin. Now, having recognized that we are bankrupt before Him, we ought to be brokenhearted by that knowledge. And the Word of God clearly states that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Now we come to the third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And each Beatitude builds upon the preceding ones. They all flow one from the other. And this third Beatitude brings us a step closer to understanding the Sermon on the Mount as it was taught and preached by our Saviour. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, it's human nature to be enamored with oneself. We love ourselves. And I heard a story of a Hollywood actor who was talking with another person and just kept going on and on about his movies and his awards and his successes. And finally, he turned to the other person and said, "Well, that's enough about me. I've talked much too long. Tell me, what did you think about my movies?" Most people do not think that being meek is something to be admired. In fact, human nature would lead us to believe that we should never reveal a meek or a docile or a submissive spirit. The world seems to honor arrogance and conceit and pride and self-confidence. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so as we come to this third beatitude, we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us just what He means when we read these words, that we ought to be meek in order to inherit the earth. Well, let me first of all give you an explanation of meekness. What is meekness? And I think largely it's not what people think it is. It's not cowardice. The Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, said, I am meek and lowly in heart. But we could never accuse the Lord Jesus of being a coward. In fact, I would say very much that he is a man's man. We stop and think just how strong our Savior really was. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. I know some men that can't go 4 hours without food, never mind 40 days. We know that the Savior slept alone on the mountainsides of Judea, that he faced down hostile crowds without flinching when others would run from every confrontation. He took criticism with dignity and with courage. Most of us bristle with any tiny critical remark made about us. He was scourged and whipped, and yet he didn't answer back. He bore a cross upon his back up the lowly hill of Golgotha without complaint, and was beaten and despised and killed, and he did all of this without retaliation. He faced his death with courage and with strength. He bore the cross, despising the shame. Most of us complain if we've got a rag nail that hurts us. The Savior was a man's man. And whatever you do, please do not make out that the Lord Jesus was some kind of lily-white, effeminate man. He was anything but. He was an outdoors man. Meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not weakness either. Moses was said to be meek, and he led over 1 million people out of Egypt. He was a great leader. His authority was evident. He certainly wasn't weak, but the Bible tells us that he was meek. So what does it mean to be meek? Well, the word is used sometimes to describe how an animal can be domesticated. Now, let me give you an example. Think of the great stallion used by motor companies as a symbol of strength and power. So the stallion is a picture of strength, and yet unbroken, it's of little use to anyone. So in order to make the stallion meek would mean to bridle the animal and cause his energy and strength to be channeled towards a useful purpose. Now the stallion is not weak because he has been bridled. In fact, he becomes even more powerful because the force of his strength can be focused towards something useful. So there are three things that you can do with a wild stallion. You can let him run free and wild, and he's of no use to anyone. Or you can lock him up in a pen and keep him tied, and again, he's useless. But break his independence and bridle him and put his force and energy to work for good, that's a picture of meekness. It's of strength under control. In fact, that's the picture that's been described for us here. God's desire is not for us to run wild and unbridled, nor is it to be locked up and chained with restraints, but to be channeled. Our passions, our energies, our talents, our personalities bridled under the Lord's leadership and under his control and put to use. And this is God's way of blessing us and making us a blessing to others. So to be meek simply means to be under God's authority, under his control. Now that doesn't make us passive. It rather focuses our drive and gives us a purpose. So meekness really means to yield your life and your emotions and your passions and your talents to God. The Apostle Paul yielded his life to God. Do you think somehow that he subdued his ambition? The great statement that he made at the end of his life tells us otherwise. He fought a good fight. He ran a good race. He was still a fighter after he was converted, except he was a fighter for the Lord instead of for himself. He submitted his life to the Lord, and his passions and talents and drive and enthusiasm was under the control of the hand of God. He wasn't so subdued that he was put out of business. God channeled that strength and that energy. Now, let's think again about these first three Beatitudes. First of all, we saw our sin. We are poor in spirit. Then we saw our sorrow, our mourning over that fact. Now we see our submission, our repentance before God, and our godly living. We see our sin, we sorrow over our sin, and we turn to God in submission to Him. That's what it means to be meek before the Lord. That's what it means to be meek. That we've handed ourselves over into the Lord's hands to do with as He pleases. And we have many examples through the Scriptures of men that were meek. Men like Abraham. He wasn't without his faults. When we find him praying for the deliverance of the righteous from judgment that's about to fall upon Sodom, he comes before the Lord and inquires, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And what he's really saying, in spite of what my own desires might be, I'm humbly submitting myself to the overruling providence of God. Job, when he was faced with the loss of all things, arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now there were those signs of outward grief, the shaved head, the rent clothes. But beyond that, the Lord gave him grace to go look beyond his own personal circumstances and see the God who rules sovereignly over all things. And he was able to worship the Lord in one of those most beautiful expressions of submission to the will of God. To be meek, to have power under control. We have, of course, our Savior as the perfect example of meekness, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He came to do the Father's will, submitted himself into his power and his control. All through his earthly life, he came to do the will of the Father. At the approach of his death, he came in the garden and prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." His power was handed over to the Lord to use as he would. So Christians, we're supposed to be meek. Not cowardly, not weak, but under control, giving ourselves in submission to the Lord to use as he wills. So there will be evidence of that in our life. The person who has come to a position of meekness before the Lord will show certain signs or manifestations of that humble spirit before the Savior. Let me give you some examples that I think we can see here, even in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 21, for instance. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say unto you. So you've got a contrast between what you've heard in verse 21 and what the Saviour says in verse 22. Same thing happens in verse 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Same in verse 31. It has been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verses 38 and 39 and 43 and 44 say the same things. Ye have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. True meekness goes beyond tradition. It goes beyond personal preference. True meekness means that we give ourselves over to God's authority. I have said unto you. There's a willingness to submit to the authority of God rather than to the traditions of men, rather than to the societal norms, rather than submitting ourselves to what everyone else believes and what everyone else does. That one who is truly meek before God submits himself to what the Saviour says. The Apostle James embodies this for us very clearly. In James 1 and verse 22, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word. God's word is to be the authority in our lives. And we receive it with a submissive meekness. We don't listen for the voices of the world. We don't follow the traditions of our fathers. We're not bound to our own passions and desires. Our heart is bound to the word of God, and we receive it with meekness. It was Matthew Henry that said that no man has received Christ who then rejects the Bible. You cannot receive the incarnate word as your Savior while at the same time reject his written word. It's not scholarship that makes a man a modernist or an atheist. It's unbelief. It's the sin of pride that I know better than what God has said. Meekness opens the heart of man to receive God's word. That's what meekness is. It's the attitude of the young Samuel who in the dark night could say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And if we will approach God's word with such a meekness, then I think that many of the problems that we face today will fade away. We are confronted with the question, how should we live in today's society? Our answer must always be, we'll do what the Bible says, even if it runs contrary to our most cherished notions. Whether it runs across the received wisdom of the world today, meekness says, I'll go with what God says. I'll trust in him. I'll submit to his word. So meekness submits to the word of God. Meekness also bows before the will of God. Let's take Eli for an example here. Through the prophet Samuel, Eli will receive a message from the Lord that must have greatly pained him. His two rebellious sons were about to perish for their sins. And Eli simply replies, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. You know, every Christian needs grace to accept the will of God in their life. To be able to say, like the Saviour, not my will, but thy will be done. And what the Saviour practiced, he also taught. And he taught his disciples to pray. And that prayer we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. to submit ourselves to the will of God. Do you know what the first prayer of Saul of Tarsus was when God struck him down on the road to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my will, but thy will be done. And if we have no heart to do the will of God, it's doubtful whether we know the Lord at all. When Christ becomes our Savior, our chief desire must be to please Him and to do His will. No excuses, no complaints, no hesitation. Our prayer ought to be that of the hymn writer, where He may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust Him so, and I remember 'twas for me that He was slain on Calvary. Oh, I delight in His command, love to be led by His dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Meekness submits to the Word of God. It submits to the will of God. Can I say also that it rests in the sovereignty of God? Meekness allows us to look beyond men and look beyond circumstances and to see the sovereign hand of God at work. The meek man, the meek woman knows that God is upon His throne and He rules and overrules in all of the affairs of men, and that nothing comes into our lives except the Lord permits it. And all things will ultimately be for my good and for His glory. It's the foundation of our faith, the very bedrock upon which we build, that if God is not the absolute sovereign ruler and disposer of all things, then I have no hope of salvation. Ah, but He is. And we do. And so we rest upon Him, for we know that His will and His ways are perfect. And the meek soul does not desire his own way, but is happy to rest upon the sovereignty of God. So our meekness will determine our relationship before the Lord, whether we submit to His word and submit to His will and rest upon His sovereignty. But meekness then will also have an impact how we deal with the world around us. Meekness should cause us to treat others as God has treated us. So just take a look the next time you suffer some personal injury. Someone wrongs you. Test your meekness. Test your humility. Don't test your actions. Test your reactions. We consider what the Lord Jesus said about our reaction to a slap to the cheek. We're to turn the other cheek and offer it also. Just wait the next time that someone bumps into you. Just see what spills out. Check your reactions. Watch how it plays out, be it in the home or the church or the office or the workplace. Watch your reactions. You know, it's so easy for us as Christians to fall into that old sin of pride and to set up double standards where we condemn the sins of others around us and we fail to remember we're not one bit better ourselves. Truth be told, we're maybe worse. Meekness leads us to confess that I am what I am by the grace of God alone. There's nothing good in me. If we have received grace and mercy from God, then we ought to show that same grace and mercy to others who have wronged us. To forgive others as we have been forgiven ourselves. Now we'll come to this in a little while. We continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, but verses 43 and following gives us the teaching on it. How we are to love our neighbours. how we're to deal with those who have wronged us. And it goes against everything that we feel in our natural hearts. We're not any different than the world if we only love those who love us. We're to love not just our friends and our neighbours, but our enemies also. And God allows the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. We just wouldn't be so kind to the wicked if it were left to us. We wouldn't let it rain upon the unjust. We'd send the rain upon the believers and the good people, but we'd send the blistering heat and the flames against those that are against God. We would bring defeat upon our enemies if we could. And yet God tells us we must learn that heavenly grace of meekness, an attitude of humble deference towards those who would be our very enemies, and to treat them as God has treated us. It requires meekness, a spirit under control. So meekness will deal kindly with those that are our enemies. It will deal gently with those who are lost in their sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes these words, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We've looked at the subject of personal evangelism recently, and it's not easy. And certainly when faced with an argumentative unbeliever, we can very quickly find ourselves adopting the same hostile attitude, getting involved in a verbal brawl, forgetting that even if we win every round and convince of every argument and point, we might do so in such a way that sees them even more determined not to have anything to do with a religion that produces people like that. Deal gently with those that are lost. We can't argue them into the kingdom of heaven, but I believe that we can love them into it. We can pray them into it. So we want to deal kindly, meekly with those that are our enemies and with those that are lost, and to deal them gently with the failures of others. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Restore him, Paul says. Literally, put him back in joint. It's the word that's used when a doctor takes a broken bone and resets it, or a dislocated shoulder and puts it back into its socket. Something that has to be done firmly but gently. That has to be done correctly but tenderly. Restore such a one. And when you're doing it, be mindful of your own weakness. There's no place for superiority here. There's no place for condescension or pride. We are to be meek. And what's the end of this meekness? "Well, the meek shall inherit the earth," the Saviour said. The meek shall inherit the earth. How are we to understand this blessing of inheriting the earth? Well, I think it's best understood when we consider, if you like, the paradox that's being revealed here. The paradox is this: what has mankind been trying to do from the very beginning? Has he not always been seeking power and attempting to rule the world? Is that not the nature of fallen man? To desire the authority and the power and control over all things? It said of Alexander the Great that after his army had conquered all the known world at that time, that he sat down and wept that there were no more worlds to conquer. The heart of man wants to control. It wants power and authority. And here's the irony. The ones who will ultimately inherit the earth are not the aggressors, but they are the meek. Those who, rather than asserting themselves or their own wills or desires, have submitted themselves to God, that they're trusting in Him, and rather than advancing their own causes, they're serving His glorious purpose. The Lord has reversed the roles. Those who are meek will be those who will ultimately inherit the earth. When the smoke clears, it won't be the Alexander the Greats who conquer and remain rulers over the world. They will die and they'll fade with the wind and their days are numbered. It's the meek who in Christ shall inherit the earth. It's not to be won with brute force or atomic weapons or massive government and military powers or the arm of the flesh in any sense. It's given freely to God's humble servants who have laid down their lives and set aside their own self-interests for the sake of Christ and for His glorious kingdom. Is not a wonderful irony that it's the meek who will inherit the earth? It was man's rebellion against God that caused him to lose the earth in the first place. It was man's self-will in the Garden of Eden that brought about the loss of his dominion over all things. And the Lord Jesus will reverse that curse. When we submit to Him, He tells us that we will be the inheritors of the earth. We rejoice in the knowledge that we will one day enter into the fullness of the inheritance that was lost by Adam, but regained for us in Christ. The inheritance of the earth is for those who are meek, those who are submitted, under control, in the hands of God to do His will and purpose. May the Lord help us to be such before Him, to be the meek that will be the inheritors of the earth. May the Lord deal with our self-will and our passions. May they be brought under His control and used for His glory. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.